The book of Jonah. Jonah is in the Old Testament. It's a minor prophet, so it's towards the end of the Old Testament. You might see Joel, Amos, Obadiah, then you hit Jonah, just left of Micah. We'll be reading verses 1 to 6 this morning, focusing primarily on verses 1 to 3. Hear now the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a great mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they hurled the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." Pray with me, please. Blessed you are, our Lord, as we turn again to your word, your inspired, infallible, inerrant word. You are the great God, the eternal God in times of past, today, and in the future. You have spoken in the past, and your people have been guided through all kinds of wildernesses and supported in all kinds of exiles and tribulation. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us today in the midst of our own wildernesses, exiles, and tribulations. Speak to us through your law and give us a sense of order and direction. Speak to us through your compassion and your mercy. Transform us, Lord, by your grace and your peace, for yours is the future, even more than the past. Amen. Well, the theme of Jonah, if you haven't gotten it already, the theme of the entire book can be summarized like this, that God's compassion motivates his mercy. In particular, it motivates his mercy for sinners. And that reminded me of an episode with my two boys a number of years ago. They were 11 and 9, 10 and 8, something like that. And TJ came walking into the kitchen where Cassie and I were standing. And TJ says, "Hunter hit me." And I said, "Okay, well," I said, "TJ, what would you like us to do about that?" He said, when they were that age, we used to sit them on the end of the bed for their discipline. And TJ says, "50 minutes on the bed." And I said, "Okay, Hunter, 50 minutes on the bed." And Hunter kind of put his head down and started walking towards the bed. And I said, "Just a minute, Hunter." And I said, "TJ, just let me tell you one thing before Hunter sits on the bed for 50 minutes. If in the future you decide to hit Hunter, you are also going to be sitting on the bed for 50 minutes. And TJ kind of just stared at me for a moment, didn't say anything. He goes, "5 minutes on the bed." Now, TJ quickly learned in that snapshot of moment, quickly learned what God was trying to teach Jonah that Jonah did not get. He quickly learned that he wanted mercy for himself, but he also wanted mercy for his brother. Jonah didn't learn that so quick. Jonah says, "Mercy for me and justice for my enemies." That's Jonah's message. If you want, you can turn to chapter 4, verse 5. I'm going to read a couple of passages of how Jonah perceived this situation, how Jonah recognized mercy for me and justice for my enemy. Verse 5 says, "Jonah went out of the city." Mind you, this is after thousands of people have just come to faith in Nineveh. "Sat out the city and sat east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. going to rain down fire even at that moment. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm and it attacked the plant so that it withered. And Jonah asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough even to die. And the Lord said, you have compassion for the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not have compassion or pity on Nineveh? So the compassion that God wants Jonah to see is for the lost. He wants him to see and have compassion. That compassion would motivate mercy for the Ninevites. And the compassion, the analogy that I'll give you for the compassion, I think we can all resonate with. If you walked into a hospital and you went to the cancer ward of the hospital, and you walked through the cancer ward, the adult section, and then you walked into the pediatric cancer ward, and you walked down the hall and you poked your head into one room after another, and you saw children 5, 6, 7, 8 years old suffering because of cancer, you would have compassion. And that compassion would motivate mercy in you automatically as soon as you, no matter how bad the child was, no matter how badly he behaved, you would feel compassion for their suffering, looking at their parents with their heads down, worn out because they haven't slept for weeks and worn out because of the emotional difficulty of all of that. Some of you have been through this. I've visited hospitals and walked into this. And you can feel their suffering in your heart and in your bones. And God is saying, I want you to have that kind of compassion for people in their sin. Problem is, Jonah could not get past his hatred for the Ninevites. Now you may ask the question, why did Jonah hate the Ninevites so badly? Why did Jonah not see their suffering? Jonah could only see the suffering they caused. He couldn't see the suffering that they were in. And the reason was because the Ninevites ruled over the Israelites. And when I say ruled over them, I mean they were ruthless killers of the Israelites. In fact, some say that they, by way of extension into Jonah's family, it's very likely that second or third cousins were actually killed by the Ninevites. And so when Jonah received the message to share mercy, and when I say mercy, I mean the gospel, with the Ninevites, Jonah was like, let them die. Let them burn. I don't care that they are spiritually discerned. I don't care that they are bound in sin and death. I don't care that they are generationally broken. I don't care that they're hell bound. I don't care that they're hopeless. They deserve to burn for what they have done. Hence, he sits on the side of the hill, waiting to see what God is going to do to them, thinking Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he was hoping for. And so Jonah, of course, can't see past the suffering that they have caused. He can't see past that. He can't see the suffering that they're in. And so if you're a Christian in this room today, does your compassion motivate your mercy for the lost? Do you see the suffering that the lost are in? Can you get past the suffering they cause to see the suffering that they are in? And then, of course, hopefully that would promote in us a compassion that motivates us to share the mercy of Jesus Christ with them? Or do we just let them flail away in their suffering? If you were Uriah's family, Uriah is Bathsheba's husband. If you were part of Uriah's family, could you have compassion on David? He not only committed adultery with Bathsheba, but then he sent Uriah to the front lines of a war to be killed. Would your compassion motivate mercy for David? If you were Stephen's family, who got crushed by rocks at the hand of Paul, could you have compassion for a person like Paul? that would motivate your mercy. Maybe something not as extreme as those two, but maybe it's just something at work where somebody is just treating you really poorly or treating your children really poorly. Is compassion motivating your mercy for these people? Can you see past the suffering they're causing and see the suffering that they're in? That's what we have to get to, and that's what Jonah could not do. But I will say to you that my guess is that if I polled us and we were really transparent about the way we feel, we would also agree with Jonah. They've raped our women. They've killed our families. They're thieves. I have no compassion for them, and it's certainly not going to motivate mercy for them. So we might agree with Jonah in some capacity, but what we are supposed to see these people like is just like Stephen saw these people. Acts 7 reads like this. After they heard Stephen's preaching, they heard these things and they were enraged, speaking of the unsaved. They ground their teeth at him, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears from hearing and rushed together at him. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out to the Lord Jesus, "Receive my spirit." And then he said, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Can you imagine? So the question for us this morning is, what happens when we don't do this? That's what we're supposed to do. But I think the reality is we don't do it. I think, and I understand, and I get it, and I'm with you, and it would be very difficult for me at the same time if my family was hurt to have compassion motivating my mercy towards somebody that would do that. But I think what Jonah is teaching us is what happens when we don't extend compassion that leads to mercy. If compassion does not motivate our mercy, what happens to us for not doing it? In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Jonah is commanded to immediately preach the gospel, to share the mercy of God with those that are suffering. And for his, in his case, it would certainly be identified or defined as his enemies. God saying, "I want you to share compassion that will motivate mercy, the gospel." And Jonah is blown away beyond anything we actually have in Scripture. He's so blown away. It says in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." This is a typical way that God would have spoke to the Old Testament prophets. In fact, 112 ways it's actually mentioned, those same words. Joel 1 and Micah 1 all say the same thing. The word comes to Jonah, and then it says Amittai. That's his father's name, which means truth. And then it says in verse 2, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, this is an imperative. An imperative means that it is not a request. He is commanding Jonah to do it. He's not asking Jonah, "Hey, if you have some time, go check out Nineveh. Share the gospel with them." He's not saying that. He's saying, "I want you to go immediately." It happens, the same words in chapter 3 and verse 2. They are the exact same words because this story is going to start over again. Jonah's going to run for two chapters, and then we're going to start all back over. And when the fish spits him out on shore, ironically, guess where the fish spits him out on? Right back where we are here. Literally in the exact same spot geographically. We start the story right back over. Now, Jonah has a different approach in the next after that in chapter 3, but he says, "Go to the great city," which is the nation's capital. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. "Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Literally, he's telling as a prophet to denounce their behavior. And Jonah's saying, but if they don't repent, they will get judgment. So if I don't share the message of repentance with them, they will receive judgment. That's why Jonah runs. I won't give them the mercy, and therefore, because they don't get the mercy, they won't repent, and God will judge them. That's what Jonah wants. It's obviously not what God wants, but that's what Jonah wants. As I've mentioned, he wants Sodom and Gomorrah upon Nineveh. But God wants compassion that will motivate mercy, And that is indeed Jonah's problem. There's no reason why, in his mind, that these people deserved God's compassion. They deserved justice and they deserved wrath. That's what he believed. But God's saying, compassion should motivate mercy. I want you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with these people. And Jonah responds in verse 3 by immediately running away from God's presence, which leads to his spiritual decline. In verse 3, it says, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now, the word presence is mentioned twice in that verse to emphasize that. And Jonah runs because he has no compassion for these people. He can only see the pain they have caused. He cannot see past the pain they've caused. He cannot see the pain that they're in. And so if he refuses to share the gospel, as I've mentioned, maybe God will change his mind, even all the way to chapter 4. Jonah still believes, after thousands of people have come to faith, Jonah still believes in chapter 4, I'm just going to sit and watch the show, and God is going to light this place up. And so Jonah goes the opposite direction of where he is told to go. Nineveh is northeast of his current location by about 400 miles. Jonah goes south 40 miles to the Joppa, to the port of Joppa in the Mediterranean Sea, which, by the way, and now we have to mention this, that Jonah is the only prophet in the Bible that disobeys God's call in this extremity. Amos is more than normal. The Lord God has spoken. Who but can prophesy? Do you realize in the story of Jonah, all these things, Jonah is the only one that disobeys God. Everything else in the story obeys God. Every single thing. The storm, the lots, the sailors, the fish, the Ninevites, the plant, the worm, and the east wind. All of them obey God, and Jonah is the only one that doesn't. And so why does he flee? Why is he running the opposite direction? Because Jonah knows the character of God. That's why. If you flip over to chapter 4, verse 2, this is what he says about God. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? Chapter 1 for us. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, hesed, that hesed word we see over and over, and relenting from disaster. God's compassion motivated his mercy for lost and hopeless people, and Jonah wants to go to Tarshish. Now that's no, like, just around the corner. That's 2,500 miles from his current location. It would take him about 1 year in their time to get there. In a boat, it would have taken him 1 year to get to that location. He'd have to go northwest across the Mediterranean Sea, around Italy, the little boot, and he had to finally arrive in southern Spain, which is about 1,000 miles south of the United Kingdom. He goes to Tarshish because he wants to remove himself from the presence of God. And what better way to remove ourselves from the presence of God than to live among pagans? If I live among the pagans, Jonah thinks, if I live among the heathens, then God won't speak to me. God will just leave me alone. I can just be with them and God will leave me. If I leave the confines of God's people, God will not speak to me, is what Jonah is thinking. And so I wonder, brothers and sisters, has your sin caused you to leave God, to leave the presence of God, to wander, as we talked about at the end of Nehemiah? There are no church and no Christians, therefore I won't have guilt and I won't have pressure and I won't have questions. No church, no word, nothing to pressure me into doing things I don't want to do. Now Jonah's sin took him 2,500 miles in the opposite direction, and ours can do the same. It may not be 2,500 miles, but I think you get the idea. And so then we return to the question that we asked at the beginning of this whole thing. What happens to us when we are not compassionate upon those that are suffering? What if compassion does not motivate mercy? What if we respond like Jonah and we go the opposite direction? What if we can only see the pain that they're causing, but we cannot see the pain that they're in? What happens to us when compassion does not motivate mercy for the lost? And what we see in Jonah is that lacking compassion for those that are suffering leads us into spiritual decline. God is saying, compassion motivates mercy. I want you to share the gospel with the lost. Jonah can't see the suffering that they're in. He can only see the suffering that they've caused. Unsaved people are suffering. To put it mildly, suffering. And they're dying in their sin. We need our compassion to motivate mercy for these kinds of people. And God is saying, I want you to see, and I want you to feel, and I want you to understand their suffering. And if you can't necessarily get that deep, all you have to do is think of the analogy of walking into the pediatric cancer ward. That's the kind of suffering that these kinds of people are in, sort of, in that sense. They're dying because of their sin. And that compassion that we would have when we walk into a pediatric cancer ward is the same kind of compassion he wants us to have for the lost. But if we don't have that kind of compassion, if we don't have that kind of compassion for people that are dying and suffering in their sin, we will spiritually decline. That's the crazy irony of Jonah. He thinks he's actually fixing the problem, and it's actually he that will suffer. Jonah tries to justify his lack of compassion by withholding God's mercy from these people because Nineveh is ruthless and they're evil people. But ultimately, what that brings about is a spiritual dive bomb for Jonah. Verse 3, he goes down to Joppa. Verse 5, he goes down into the hole of the ship. It gets worse. Verse 15 of chapter 1, he goes down into the sea. Verse 17, he goes down into the belly of the great fish. And verse 1 of chapter 2, he goes down into the belly of Sheol, which is hell. And so Jonah models generally for us the idea of what it means to be disobedient to God's word. Specifically, he is modeling for us, lacking compassion for those that are suffering will lead to our spiritual decline. If there is no compassion for those around us, it's us that suffer. They're going to continue in their suffering, no doubt, but there is a suffering that we are enduring. We can condemn people for their lack of compassion. No question, we are surrounded by people that lack compassion. But God is saying, if you're not willing to share the mercy of Jesus Christ with those that are suffering, we are doing exactly the same thing. Hypocrisy is a sign of spiritual decline. Jonah declines by fleeing and blaming and lying and telling the sailors to resolve their problem or the problem by throwing him overboard. He never owns his own sin. And the process continues until Jonah hits rock bottom, literally as he hits the rock bottom of the sea with seaweed wrapped around his head. Jonah's lack of compassion for people suffering led him to spiritual decline, and it will do the same thing for you and for me. God's compassion motivates his mercy for the suffering. And Jonah caused. You see, God's compassion, he still had compassion for Jonah, because even after Jonah did all of these things, then God provides the fish to scoop him up and save him from death. But didn't God do the same thing for you and me? Didn't he scoop us up out of death and save us? God's compassion motivated his mercy for those that suffer in their sin. That's you and that's me. Even though our sin caused pain and suffering in our own lives and for other people's lives, God showed us compassion and motivated his mercy, and the gospel came to you and me by who knows what kind of form for all of us differently. But nevertheless, we heard the gospel of God's compassion and God's mercy. We heard the story of Jesus Christ, who was full of love and sacrifice and desired us to be in the presence of God. And so Christ took God's justice and wrath upon himself for us. Those of us were the ones that were causing the suffering. He looked past, if you will, the suffering that we caused, and he saw the suffering we were in, and he saved us from that suffering and death. Romans 1 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." This is the wrath that God puts upon Christ. John Owen said, "It is his holy hatred to punish all who transgress his law." Christ bore the sins and satisfied the justice and the wrath for us. He himself, it says in 1 Peter, bore the sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You see, he found us lying dead on the seafloor, like Jonah was. The Holy Spirit regenerated our dead hearts and gave us the ability to believe by faith. And Paul says, we have now been justified by Christ's blood. Much more, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. We need compassion. Christians need compassion on the lost that motivates us to share the good news, just like God did for you and for me. We're being called to the same thing. God has given us this gift. Now we are to give it to them. So if you're sitting in this room and you don't know the Lord, know that you are sitting on the seabed and you are dead, but hearing the gospel of God's mercy and compassion in Jesus Christ to die for your sins, he is asking you to give your life to Christ. He is asking you to give your life. And if there's any sense in you that this is the right thing to do, trust me, that is the Spirit of God speaking to you. Otherwise, we are dead with seaweed wrapped around our heads. But if God is regenerating your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, then give your life to him by faith. Devote your life to Christ. Otherwise, you will remain on that seabed, dead with seaweed wrapped around your head for eternity. That is the consequence, and you will endure the justice and the wrath of God for eternity. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus came and stood in our place, took upon all that justice and wrath so that we could live and have life and be back in his presence. And so if you've never given your life to Christ, today is the day for you to give your life to Christ. If you have given your life to Christ, today is a day to rejoice that you have been brought up out of the sea, the bottom of the sea and the seabed, out of that death. But Jonah's a believer. He's a believer. He is showing us what Christians can do. And our spiritual decline starts with running from God's call to be obedient to his word. God called Jonah to have compassion for those that were suffering in sin and death. Stop looking at the disaster that they were causing and start looking at the disaster that they are in. That's what we need. We need to see the disaster that they are in. Stop looking at the disaster they're causing. We were that person at one point in our lives. We all have our own Ninevehs. All of us have them. Nineveh, those of us, those people around us that need our compassion, but we don't think they deserve it. So we withhold the mercy. We're not sharing the gospel. We're withholding the mercy from them. They need our compassion to motivate that mercy. Maybe they treat us unkindly. Maybe they are even our enemy, but God is saying, I want you to look past the suffering that they cause. Start envisioning the pediatric cancer ward and the suffering and that they are in and how much compassion is in your heart for a little child that is dealing with that. And I want you just to redirect that and see the unsaved in the same exact way. Can we see the suffering these people are in? Because if we don't, our lack of compassion will lead to our spiritual decline. doesn't mean, hear me correctly here, it does not mean that we continue to allow the world and the people in the world to abuse us. That is not what I'm saying at all, but it does mean you need to love your enemy. It does mean that you need to go the extra mile. It does mean that we do not retaliate. We are not to be thinking in our minds like Jonah. It is not mercy for me and justice for my enemies. We all have our own Ninevehs in our lives. But if we lack compassion for their suffering, we will have spiritual decline in our lives. We all have our own Tarshish as well. God's word comes to us weekly, and we often run to Tarshish. Now, it might not be 2,500 miles away, but we can do it right in our own hearts and right in our own minds, because we can't see past the suffering these people cause. And so we lack compassion, and we just let their suffering continue, essentially saying, you deserve God's justice and wrath. But again, if we lack compassion and it doesn't motivate mercy in us, then we are the ones that are going to suffer. We will go further down, and we should not forget that we were once enemies with God, as Romans 5 tells us. We were redeemed from our suffering because Christ, our mercy, saved us from God's justice and wrath. Christ did not say, mercy for me and justice for you. Christ said, receive my mercy, and I will take on the justice and the wrath for you. Now, we live in a world that hates God, hates a God, I should say specifically, the God of the Bible. I suspect 80% in God, small g. But they do not believe in the God of the Bible, the God who condemns sin, who sent his son so that sinners would not endure his justice and his wrath for eternity. Beloved, we are to be compassionate towards those that are suffering. Our world is suffering in sin. Are you compassionate towards those that are suffering in their sin? Like you would have that same compassion for the child in the chemo ward or in the cancer ward? Or are you just letting them suffer without extending compassion to them? Is your compassion for their suffering motivating your mercy, the mercy you have right in your heart and in your mouth and in your hands that you could extend so easily to them? Are you sharing Christ with the suffering? And the answer to that question is not so much. Now, it may be a little offensive to you. I'm sure some of you are sharing Christ in some capacity, but the reality is we are not sharing Christ very well. Now, how do I know that? Because we are in spiritual decline. Our kinds of churches are in spiritual decline. And when I say our kinds, I mean biblical, reformed, confessional churches are in decline. This church should be packed. Should be packed. This is the greatest place on earth to be. But it's not, and they're not, and we're going the opposite direction. Spiritual decline is in our midst. It's an epidemic in our kinds of churches because compassion is not motivating mercy. A nearby church that I know of is growing like crazy. They're biblical, they're reformed, and they're confessional. Why are they growing? Is it because new believers are flooding the doors and they're growing because of that? No, that's not why they're growing. They're growing primarily 90%+, if not 100%, because of transfer growth. And this is what is happening in our churches. New pastor comes in, the new kid on the block, for whatever reason, whatever his criteria is, the church grows, other churches decline. Pastor down the road decides to leave the church. Then the population of that church declines, and it goes to others, and others grow. Do you realize that 61% of our community does not go to church? That means 6 out of 10 people that you're running into has no association with church. They may have gone there at some point, but they have no association with church whatsoever. And if we lack compassion for their suffering, we as a church will continue to spiritually decline. We will get transfer growth. That's going to happen in our church. We're kind of the new kid on the block in that sense. We're new. So we will get transfer growth, which is fine. That's going to happen, and I understand that. But we need to fix the problem. We have a glaring problem that we're not fixing. Something must change, and so you need to ask yourself, and this is a penetrating question, why is your compassion motivating you to share the mercy of Jesus Christ with the lost around you? Why isn't that happening? I know you care about the suffering of the unsaved people in our community. I know that. The problem is that the numbers are not supporting it. The numbers are supporting that we're not compassionate enough. The numbers are supporting that compassion is not motivating mercy to the point where we're actually sharing that mercy with people that are desperately in need of it. We need to have compassion for the lost. We need to see the deep pain that they're in. We need to feel the pain that they're in, just as if you walked into that pediatric ward. These people are dying in their sin. We have to be better than Jonah. We have to be better than Jonah. Some people argue who wrote this actual letter, because a lot of people argue over the authorship. I believe Jonah actually wrote the letter as a letter of repentance, saying, this is who I was. Listen, we need to make time to share our faith. They're dying, literally dying. You need to look for opportunities to share mercy. You need to look for opportunities to share Christ. You need to look for opportunities to share what He has done in your life. We're biblical and we're reformed and we're confessional. We don't need more teaching on this subject. Necessarily. What we need is encouragement. And that's what I'm hoping this will be, is an encouragement to you all to tell them that Christ loves you and tell them that Christ loves them. You don't need to get hung up on what you don't know. I was unsaved. I knew nothing about Jesus Christ. I wasn't going to ask you some deep theological question that you didn't have the answer to. And if you don't have the answer to it, it's okay. Just say, I don't know, but what I do know is Christ died for you and He loves you. I'm telling you, that's all you need. And if the Lord is going to save them, praise God, the Lord's going to save them. We just have to take the initiative to do what God is calling us to do. And then invite them to church and pray for them. Because if we lack compassion for their suffering, we will spiritually decline. We will continue spiritually declining. Starting a new church doesn't automatically mean we're going to grow. We don't want 400 people from other churches coming to this church. Look, it would be great to have more people. I'm not arguing that. What I'm just saying is we want to see people saved. We want to see people outside the church, inside the church. Transfer growth is great. We'll take it. I'm joyful for it. But at the same time, we've got to fix the problem. And this is a glaring problem. And I think all of us can agree we're not doing such a hot job in this area. But listen, if we lack compassion for their suffering and we go into spiritual decline, the opposite is true. That if we have compassion for their suffering, we will also have spiritual revival. There will be an escalation as well. God will bless this, but we have to do it. If God wanted to save people without us being involved, God would have done it. But He didn't. That's not what He decided. His sovereignty includes us, our responsibility in doing this as well. It doesn't mean God's just going to be, we're not hyper-Calvinist. That's a hyper-Calvinist. God's going to do it without us even involved at all. Don't even have to do anything. God's going to do it. We're not that. We don't believe that. We believe we're also responsible. He is sovereign. He will take care of the work, but we are responsible to plant those seeds and engage people and share that mercy. We have to be serious about this because it's a serious responsibility that we have been lacking for too long, and we are suffering in our churches the spiritual decline. My grandchildren won't have a church like this to go to if we don't change something. It's going to end eventually. And that's just the reality of it. I'm not trying to be mean or offensive or any of that. The reality is we've got to change this. So let's stop making compassion for the suffering and share with them the mercy of Jesus Christ. You have the greatest gift in the whole world to share. And I believe with all my heart, if we did this, that God will stop the spiritual decline in our kinds of churches. Let's have compassion for their suffering and share the mercy of Christ with those that are suffering and dying in their sin. We can do this. There's no question in my mind. We do everything else so well. This is just one slice of the pie that we're just missing a little bit. And if we can just recognize they're really dying. They really are dying. They don't want to be in that world. Trust me, I lived in that world almost my whole life. They don't want to be there. They may put on a face and they may smile and they may present something as if this is the greatest thing ever, but I'm telling you, they are dead. They are dead, like Ephesians 2 says, they're dead, just like I was. It is the greatest joy, and I know it scares the socks off all of us to do this kind of stuff, but it really, I'm telling you, God will bless it if we can do this, and the spiritual decline will end. And I know you have compassion for the lost. I know that. We just need to take that extra step, and God will bless it. Amen. Amen. Amen.